Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, as we've been doing. I know today, Andrew, I'm sorry that we sang about light. Today, I'm just talking about salt. And so, but you can sing that next week. I felt so bad because I do this all the time. I tell the worship team and everything what I'm doing. And then during the week, God kind of changes it. But I fail to update people. That's my bad. That's a weakness of mine. And so I got to update more. But I don't think there's many songs on salt anyway, right? That would be a tough one. So Pinay, you gotta start writing these songs, bro. Right? Remember that was a prophetic word we got that we would write songs. So we're still waiting for one. No pressure. Okay. So let's turn to Philippians 2, as we've been doing our theme verse. And the reason why I'm reading this passage of Scripture every Sunday is I don't want us to get so inundated on the intricacies of the teaching that we forget the overall goal of why God has us in this season with this is really to be like Jesus. Remember, just Jesus. Okay, so Philippians chapter 2. Let's read. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, just one verse, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for Jessica, Lord, and her testimony. Thank you for her willingness, God, to do what's uncomfortable for her, Lord. God, isn't that really what it means to be obedient and submitted, God? That we do things that we may not want to do or feel like doing, God. But we do it anyway, Lord, because we love you, Lord, and we can see the benefits to other people, God, that we're serving others. In other words, we're being like Jesus, God. We're not looking at ourselves, but we're looking at others as more important than ourselves. And so thank you, God, for that testimony, Lord. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for this time of the Scriptures and the Word. Lord, we pray that you would teach us and train us through it, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. You are the salt of the earth. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, then how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. It's to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So turn to that same neighbor and say, good looking, say, don't lose your taste or don't lose your flavor. Here's the Message translation. Let me tell you why you are here. Isn't that a great introduction? Wow, you really want to listen after this. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Oh, ouch. Right? But if you've lost your usefulness, you will end up in the garbage. It's really interesting. This actually little piece here of salt and light is actually a filler, but it's leading into what's about to come. So he finishes really the introduction, which is the Beatitudes, the blessed state. And then he gets into, and he uses these two metaphors of salt and light to really connect and introduce us really to the meat that's going to come. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount is really an extrapolation of the Beatitudes. It's not in order, but it's really clarifying and bringing more meaning to what the blessedness or the state of blessedness is. And so we're going to get to salt. Now, I should say this before then, salt and light are what happens to people when they live out the Beatitudes. Salt and light are what happens to people when they live out the Beatitudes. When the blessed state, when these things are being carried out in our life, we become salt and light. It's just what happens. It's not something that you have to do. It's just a reaction. It's what happens to us when we live out the Beatitudes. That's really an important point. And that's the trigger that leads to everything else. So again, this is really important. Turn to your neighbor right now. Say, hey, good looking. Salt and light is what happens when you live out the Beatitudes. I said it 3 times. You should get it by now. Let's go. So, which brings us to another conclusion. Brothers and sisters, not every Christian is salt and light. Not every Christian is salt and light. Some Christians have lost their saltiness. Some Christians have hidden their light under the mattress or under the bed. Not every believer, not everyone is salt and light. And we'll get to that in a little bit later on. But today, I just want to talk about salt. And I tell you, I don't really know too much about salt. By the way, thank you for praying for me last week. I cooked dinner. It went pretty good. Praise the Lord. And you know what my secret ingredient was? And I found this actually to be so tasty, is actually Himalayan pink salt. You put Himalayan pink salt in anything, it tastes good. And the funny thing, the only reason I know that is I was reading this article in ESPN about Tom Brady. And Tom Brady, you know, the quarterback of the Patriots, I hate him, I hate the team, but that's a side note. But his diet regimen is unprecedented in sports. And he only eats pink Himalayan salt. And I thought, wow, this guy's 39 years old and playing like a 20-year-old, and I'm going to go find me some pink Himalayan salt. And so you put this in any food, it's amazing. The food just tastes better. So that's my secret ingredient for steak now. And so that's about the length of expertise I have about salt, except that I gargle with salt when my throat is sore, but I'll get to that a little bit later on. And so I found 17, there's actually over 40, but I narrowed it down to 17. So we'll go through this real quick. Today, I just as an overview, this is what salt is used for today, what it's good for. 17 of them, we'll go through really quick. It is used for healing. People use salt for healing. Number 2, it's a cleansing agent. Number 3, it helps eliminate dye stains. Number 4, it helps get rid of tea stains on fine china. Well, I didn't know that. It actually works. Number 5, I knew this. I grew up in Chicago. I know this very well. It melts ice. 6, it keeps your feet from slipping on ice. So they put salt, on the snow, especially as you walk. Or when I was little, one of my jobs growing up in Chicago is I had to shovel the driveway. You know, us in Hong Kong, we have no idea what that means. But that was my job. And so in order to make it easier, or if the ice was too, really snow was icy, you actually put salt on it and it would melt, and then you could shovel it much easier. It's a little trick that we learned in Chicago. It's good for bathing tired feet. It is used as a gargle for a sore throat. it's good for bee stings. It stops bleeding. So if you ever watch old shows, or like Rambo and stuff like that, you know, they put salt inside. And so it stops the bleeding, even though it's quite painful. It kills unpleasant odors from garbage cans. In washing, it keeps clothes sparkling white. It helps lessen sour tastes, like when you put it in grapefruit. On a dunghill or cesspit, it keeps diseases away. It is seasoning, making food better. This is, most people, we understand this. That's the only way I knew salt. 16, it is a preservative, keeping things from spoiling. And the last one, it's an antiseptic that kills germs. Wow. I didn't realize salt was so important. Salt actually does a lot of different things. Well, let me take us back a little bit now. You know, in the ancient biblical world, salt was a precious commodity. Salt actually, if you read just through the scriptures, the Old Testament, salt was tossed on sacrifices. It was poured out on sacrifices, both grain and burnt offerings. It was used for making covenants and representing commitment. If you turn to Leviticus 2:3, it's up on the board. Leviticus 2:13 says this, "Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering, and with all your offerings you shall offer salt." Interesting. Salt. Put it in the grain. You know, mix it with the cereal that they give to the Lord. They put it in the burnt offerings. And not because it tastes better, but there is something very spiritual that the writers are telling us what salt is about, especially in the ancient world in this way. Now, a lot of us, we wouldn't really understand this so much because we didn't grow up back then, but that's my job as a Bible teacher to explain and give us context for this. The Bible uses this phrase, interesting phrase. He says the covenant of salt, the covenant of salt. Let me give you another verse. This is Numbers chapter 18, verse 19. It says, "All the offerings of the holy gifts which the sons of Israel offered to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and your descendants with you." Salt was so important in the ancient world, in the biblical world, that actually was associated with covenant. In fact, they called it the covenant of salt. What the covenant of salt meant, that it meant this was a permanent relationship. It was God's covenant, which was permanent. It never ceased to end. It was everlasting. It was forever. In the ancient world, eating salt with someone meant to be bound in loyalty to them. Isn't that interesting? And so if you had someone over, so think about it. If you came over to my house, and we lived a couple thousand years ago, and I prepared a dinner for you, and I used my pink Himalayan salt, even though it probably would not have been available back then, but that would have meant the meaning between two people in that setting meant that we are making a covenant of loyalty. It means I'm going to be loyal to you, and you are going to be loyal to me. And in fact, this is what John Mark is alluding to in the book of Mark 9, verse 50, the end of that. And he talks about salt and whatnot, and he concludes this. He goes, "Have salt in yourselves, and be at peace with one another." In other words, be committed. You know, have salt. Be a loyal person in yourself, and thus by which you'll have peace with other people. In the ancient world, newborn children, when they came out of the womb, and obviously these days when they come out, you know, they get swaddled and, you know, they cut the cord and whatnot. But in the ancient world, you know what happened? When the baby came out of the womb, they would pour salt on the baby. And they would use that particularly as a cleansing agent and an antiseptic. And so they would make sure that the baby was healthy, and they would kill all the germs. And that's the way they did it back in those days. But also in some cultures, they believed that it warded off evil spirits. And so when the baby would come out, they would wrap the salt, pour the salt and rub it over the body. And it, you know, they weren't trying to give it fresh skin, you know, like we do these days. But they would do that, and they thought that by doing that, that they would fight evil forces or they'd fight demonic things that may have been attached to the baby through whatever reason. And so there was all this cultural significance of salt back in those days that we need to grab a hold of and understand to help us understand what it means for us today. In other words, so we can apply the hermeneutic for what we're doing today. Salt also, when we see this in ancient times, salt was also used as a currency. You would actually trade people and buy things with packages or pinches or handfuls of salt. In Caesar's, in the Roman army, Caesar's soldiers historically were paid by salt. That's how much of a currency that it was. In ancient China, salt was only second in value to gold. So it wasn't gold, silver, and precious stones that we think. It was gold and salt, which just sounds kind of crazy today, but that's how valuable this commodity was back in the ancient times. It's important. I mean, it reminds me of a story that I heard of an elder. This is one of the elders at Full Gospel Church in Korea. You know, David Youngie Cho, the largest church in the world. And his elders are really famous for being very loyal, but also for being very prosperous. And there's this famous story about one of the early elders of the church. And he was really poor. I mean, he was almost a beggar. And he would come to the church every Sunday, and he'd walk up to Youngie Cho and basically say, you know, give me a dollar. That's all he wanted, just a dollar. And Cho would say, no. But he would come every Sunday and says, you know, pastor, you know, Moksan, give me a dollar. Give me some money. And he said, no. And then finally, Cho got sick of this guy, and he gave him some money. He goes, this is what I want you to do. He says, I want you to go to the docks, and I want you to take the money that I give you, and I want you to buy salt. And this was, you know, coming in from the U.S., I think, during this time. This is, you know, after a little bit after the Korean War. And he says, I want you to go buy salt. And so he would. And then he says, buy salt and use a little bit and sell the salt, you know, basically buy it wholesale, sell the salt, and then make a living. And so that's exactly what this guy did. And so he would go, and even back then, you know, it's like early Korea, at post-Korean War, he would buy salt, and then he would sell it, and then he would make some money. You know what this elder ended up becoming? The number one salt distributor in all of Korea. Multi-millionaire, this guy. And no wonder he's so loyal to, you know, Pastor Cho. I mean, honestly, if I gave you a business tip and you became a multimillionaire, I guarantee you become very loyal to me, you know, as a result. But apparently, these are kind of these stories that happened with a lot of these early elders back in those days. But it was, you know, I mean, I thought it was a cool story, but it was mentioned salt. I couldn't really think of any salt illustrations. And so it's the only one I could think of in that way. But you can see how valuable of a commodity that was. But the scriptures tells us, he says, you are the salt of the earth. We get that. How many of you guys don't get that? I'm sure none of you guys are going to raise your hand. So I'm sure none of us want the sermon to be longer, you know, by having me explain. But we understand, yes, I am the salt of the earth. We get that. I'm a preservative. I bring flavor to the world and all those things. So, you know, we'll get into some of these things. But what does it mean that the salt can lose its saltiness? And then if it loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. You just throw it out, it'll be trampled underfoot. Now, for us to really understand what Jesus is saying by that, we have to go back. And by the way, this is just good Bible study in that way. What you simply have to do is go back to the time that this was written and try to discern what did the readers understand what the person was saying through this talk. Like, so we are understanding in 2017, and we're trying to grasp this, but we don't really understand it. But how did the original readers understand? What did they think that the author meant when he said this particular thing? So we're going to go in a time capsule. We're going to go way back to Jesus' time, and we're going to unpack this in this idea of what did the readers understand what Jesus was saying? This is what he was saying. You can lose saltiness two ways. The second way, I think, we'll get very easily. But here's another way, and this is the way that Jesus is talking about. In biblical times, when people cooked, they used these clay ovens. Now, it's very interesting to note that clay oven, in fact, most villages had a communal one. And in fact, even if you go now to the Middle East, you can still see these clay ovens. And apparently, some people prefer to use these clay ovens than they do even their modern appliances right now, gas stove. And these things, because there's an earthier taste. The food just tastes better that way. I remember when we used to spend, I used to spend my summers in Uzbekistan with my parents' mission. We would have the bread. Max, what's the name of the bread? Lapushka, right? Yeah, it was so good. It was this round bread, and it's probably the bread that Jesus ate from. And they would use still to this day, they would cook it in these stone ovens, these clay ovens, all over Uzbekistan. And the flavor is so good. You put a little bit of butter, you put a little bit of jam on that, and I mean, it's like, it's heavenly. And most likely, it's probably the same bread that Jesus used in the Passover and all these things. Probably. I mean, it's not certain, but it's probable. This type of flat bread that we have here, this lapushka. And so... So in ancient times, they would use these clay ovens. It's interesting, in Aramaic and Hebrew that was used during that time, clay oven and earth is the same exact word. And so when Jesus is saying that you are the salt of the earth, he could very much say the salt that's actually in the clay oven. And so I'll explain this a little bit more. So in these times, in these communal, how they would cook, they actually would not use wood during this time. What they would do is young boys would go out and they'd find donkey and camel dung, poo-poo, basically. They would take the dung can you imagine this would be your job? You go around and you chase camels and you get their dung, and chase donkeys and you get their dung. And they would pile it together, and you could still see this in some villages. They would pile it together and they would mix it with salt. And they would put salt in, they would mix it all together, and they would flatten it. And make it basically a dung pie. And they would flatten this thing, and a lot of times they actually put it on rooftops, and so that the sun would bake this dung mixed with salt. Then, when they were cooking, they didn't use wood, they used this dung, and they would put a slab of salt down below, put the dung on top of it, and they would use that as the fuel to cook. The salt had a catalytic property by which it actually burned the dung. What would happen is eventually the salt, the catalytic property, because salt will be used up, that's inside, and then the salt no longer performed its saltiness. And so what would they do? They would shovel it out and throw it on the street, and people would walk over it. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. There is, in this regard, this is what happens. This is how they used it during the time, and salt, it's used, and so that's a really good word right there and then. Salt must be used for it to be effective. You can't just sit on the shelf; it doesn't do anything. Salt must be used. Going back to what I said after Jessica's testimony, you need to serve. You need to go out and help people. You need to be a blessing. And so salt is used, and then when it's finished being used, it gets thrown out. Now, that's not necessarily the context by which I want to go here, because there's another way that salt loses its saltiness. And I think this is also what Jesus is referring to. Another way that salt loses its saltiness is by getting contaminated by other ingredients. Salt loses its saltiness by being contaminated with other ingredients. It's fairly well known today that salt is always salt. Like, salt doesn't stop being salt. Salt is always salt, and salt does not lose its saltiness on its own. Salt, you can leave it out there for a long time, it'll still be salty. It won't be diluted anyway. It remains in its form. But what happens? How does salt lose its saltiness? When it gets mixed with other stuff. Really, the word is when it gets contaminated by other ingredients. In the ancient world, this is precisely what would happen. And this is what Jesus is referring to. Salt, or sometimes what was sold as salt, was sometimes a highly adulterated mixture of impure matter. Back in the days, a lot of people obviously would get salt in the Dead Sea, around the Dead Sea area. And they would scoop it up, and it would be this white substance that would happen. But the salt, unfortunately, it was mixed with all kinds of different things. And the most soluble in that was sodium chloride. And it would be the first thing that washes away. And so a lot of times in the ancient world, what was sold as salt was merely road dust. And it goes away, and all you have left is a dust. And it still has a little bit of saltiness, but it's not. It doesn't really have the properties or the purpose of what salt is meant to do. And that happens in that regard. It gets contaminated by other things. Salt gets dissolved. You put salt in water. You know, in a little bit of, that's what I do when I feel like a sore throat is coming on. There's the first thing I do is I get salt and I mix it with water and I gargle so it could kill the bacteria or germs or, you know, whatever you call it. Some doctor helped me out in between service. You know, inside my throat. And then, but, you know, you do that and then the higher the concentration of water, the less salty it becomes. And it gets diluted in that regard. Now you mix that, you contaminate it with all other things, ingredients that you put inside of it, and that's actually what happens. Going back, the residue of the white powder still looked like salt. It was called salt, but it was neither tasted or acted like salt, but it was actually road dust as a result, and it was good for nothing and thrown out and trampled underfoot. So let's think about what Jesus is saying here. He says, we are the salt of the earth. How does a Christian lose its saltiness? How? By being contaminated with impure ingredients. By being contaminated with impure ingredients. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, you do not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Brothers and sisters, there's too many of us straddling this line of heaven and earth. There's too many of us straddling this line of secular and sacred, of straddling this line of God and the world. And he says, you fool, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's important that we understand this. He says, you are the salt of the earth. There is a purpose of God for every single one of us here on earth. But if you lose your saltiness, if you become contaminated by the world, it's good for nothing. Like I said before, not everyone is salt and light. Unfortunately, not everyone is salt and light. But those that live out the Beatitudes are salt and light. It's what happens. It's not something that we have to do. It's something that happens to us in that way. How can we be contaminated by mixture? How does this happen? It happens when we bring the methods of the world into our faith. It's what happens when we're motivated by the approval of people. It happens when our main point is to walk in the fear of man instead of the fear of the Lord. When that happens, we lose our saltiness. Like I said, not everyone is salt and light, but he says, you are the salt of the earth. There's a purpose, but you can lose your saltiness. It can happen to any single one of us. The moment we start elevating the world and the things of the world, the moment we start getting jealous, you know, about the things of the world and these type of things, guess what's happening? You're being contaminated, and as a result, you're losing your saltiness. It's really important for us to really recognize this in our life. Every single one of us, it can happen to any one of us. We can lose our saltiness. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. How are you being contaminated by the world? How are you losing your saltiness? I could say in this way, losing your effectiveness as followers of Christ. Are you doing everything just like the world does it? Are you emulating the world? The world can't even distinguish you anymore because you're just like the world. You're losing. We are losing our saltiness. We're losing the purpose and the effectiveness by which God had us here on the world for. Are our methods the same as in the world? I remember when I was doing morning prayer over in 2 Samuel, and particularly this one incident that was really, just really cut my heart to the quick in many ways. And it was the Ark of the Covenant that was coming into Jerusalem, where they wanted to come into this place. And it says there that in Beth Shemesh, and they had left, and it was moving out, and they were at the threshing floor of Nacon. And it says that as the Ark of the Covenant that was given to them by the Philistines, and it was moving along, it says the ark was upset. It almost the oxen almost spilled or basically made it so that the ark fell off. And then remember Uzzah, poor guy, was sitting there, and he touched the ark so that the ark would not fall out, and he died instantly on the spot. And we're like, man, what the heck is this? Remember, David said, who is this God? And how can we stand in his presence? The Bible says David became afraid of the Lord during that time. But actually, if you look back and to the original intent of the ark was never meant to be on a cart. That was the Philistines' way. That was expedient. That was the easiest thing to do. That was the most efficient way to go about it. Yeah, of course, it was much faster to put the thing on a cart and, in essence, following what the Philistines or what the world does in that way. But that's not the purpose of the ark. Remember, the ark was constructed in such a way that it had rings for poles, and men carried the Ark of the Covenant, not an ox on a cart. And see, it's this great illustration that tells us that when we follow the ways and the patterns of the world, it eventually leads us to destruction. Brothers and sisters, it's very clear that we're made in a certain way. We're made with a purpose. And the moment that we lose sight of our purpose by following after those things in the world is really the road that leads us to destruction. But yet, the scriptures are pretty clear. When we follow along and when men carry the ark, as it's supposed to be done, in other words, you follow God's ways, incredible blessing. And in this regard, glory comes upon the people of Israel. Okay? So I have 3 points for us today, and then we're going to conclude and have a time of prayer and an altar call from this. 3 points, and there's so many. I mean, there's so many. This is why I didn't add the light, or else this is going to be a long sermon. But salt, 3 simple points, and I hope this resonates with us. It really resonated with me. Number one, salt serves as an important preservative. This is one of our functions, our roles in the world. You may think, why am I the only Christian in my company? Why am I the only Christian in my family? And you can lead to despair like Elijah and said, oh, woe is me, just kill me, I'm the only one left. But don't do that. There is a reason why you may be the only Christian in your family. There may be a reason why you're the only employee in your work or the only Christian among your group of friends or whatnot. Brothers and sisters, you play a very, very important role. You are the preservative. You are their preservative. See, this is really important for us to understand this on a couple of levels. But one, let me tell you what Jesus is saying through this. This you have to kind of read into a little bit. See, Jesus, when he says this, he's not so much telling us about ourselves, but really he's telling us about the world around us. He is telling us about the condition of the world when he uses this motif of salt. He's telling us that the world is in decay. The world is in decay. He's telling us there is something seriously wrong with the world. There is something seriously wrong with the world. And I think many people are coming to those conclusions right now. I'm an avid reader of like Fortune magazine, Time magazine, Bloomberg. I read these religiously. I mean, not as much as I read the Bible, but I would say I probably read these journals almost every day. And I enjoy it. I just like to learn stuff and what's going on in the world. And a lot of, almost in every magazine that I have at home right now, there's always one article on Trump. And something, I mean, usually it's negative, and sometimes it's positive, but then it turns negative. And it's a very similar motif, but the whole idea is that the United States is corrupt, the United States is bankrupt, the United States is in serious trouble. And it's decaying, but no one has any reasons or hopes or any solutions for this. But that's basically the gist of the message in all these articles that come out. You know, they're talking about this tax reform that's about to come. They're talking about this trade deficit that's going to be established, about this wall that we're going to build, and all these things. And the conclusion is, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to look like. It's in decay. It's a mess. It's corrupt. I mean, it's a horrible situation. And as an American, I know I live in Hong Kong, but as an American, I'm reading this, and I'm in despair. But you know what? Maybe that's what I should be. Maybe that's the reality. Maybe then we can turn to the Lord and say, God, we don't know what to do. We are surrounded by this army. This is King Jehoshaphat's prayer. Well, we don't know what to do. We're surrounded. We're weak. But our eyes are on you. The world is in decay. It's sinful, man. It is sinful. And I remember talking with one of our brothers at church. And he was talking about his industry. He was in banking. And you know, just having a simple conversation, and he was just like, this is one corrupt business. This is one, I'm using my own words, this is one jacked up business, man, right? People are evil, they are corrupt, you know, and so on and so forth. And it wasn't me, I didn't say it, you know. I thought it many times, but I didn't say it. This was a person in the industry was just talking about banking and all these things, and it was, man, I was listening to him. It's like, I felt sorry. It was so dark and grisly. But you know what, brothers and sisters? It is. I'm not talking about banking. I'm talking about the world. It is dark. It is grisly. It's hopeless around us. And God calls a people together that says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the preservatives. You're the antiseptic in the midst of a dying, sinful, hurting world. There is something seriously wrong with the world. It is Jesus' diagnosis on humankind. It is decaying. Without Christ, there is death in the world. See, this is why a lot of us, we don't really do a lot of evangelism. We don't really share Jesus with a lot of people, because for the most part, we think life is pretty good. We think the world is actually pretty good, that this is a really safe place and all these type of things. And maybe a lot of it, kind of what RT said at our retreat. And by the way, if you didn't listen to that sermon, I would go online after you get home today and listen to it about the fear of God. And really his statement about hell. Most people don't witness to people or do things because they don't really believe that hell exists, or they don't really take hell that seriously. And so as a result, we just go about living our life and we don't really care to share with other people that there is the existence of hell is real and it's there and it's going to happen. It's impending doom that's coming our way. And when Jesus tells us that we're salt of the earth, he's also telling us about the condition of the world around us. Now, you know, I mean, listen, even for me as a pastor, I mean, I want to preach messages. I mean, sometimes I do. I want to preach messages that make you feel good. I don't do it that often, but I sometimes want to do that. And, you know, hopefully that when the gospel is infused and even the mess, it does bring joy and peace and a sound mind, you know, into our lives. But this present reality, Jesus is telling us that humankind, the condition of the world, it's in decay that is dying around us. But salt is a preservative. The church, Christians that are salty, I should say, is the hope of the world. It's the hope of the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. The church is the hope of the world. Go ahead. When we are the salt of the earth and we have not lost our saltiness, we are preserving the world. Brothers and sisters, you can make a difference. A salty Christian, even a small minority, you can make a difference. It's powerful how this works. I'll give you an example. John Wesley, through his revivals and the revivals of Whitfield, in the 18th century, were responsible for the Great Awakening that happened all throughout England. Now, we understand now, secular historians, I'm not talking about Christian historians, secular historians have pointed to the Great Awakening of the 18th century as the single reason why England was saved and didn't basically endure the hardships and the struggle and the pain that the French did in the French Revolution. In other words, that movement, that wave of the French Revolution was coming upon England. Secular historians today tell us that they said, by no doubt whatsoever, that was the single most important factor. In fact, they say the single factor by which England was saved from the ravages of the French Revolution, it was because of revival. Wesley, Whitfield, the Christians, the salty Christians during that time, saved a whole country from ruin and from civil war and all kinds of different things. They were preservatives. Just think, brothers and sisters, you may think like, oh, I'm not really doing much. I don't know. You may be saving your company from impending doom because you're salt. You may be saving your family from impending doom because you were salt in your family. So don't lose your saltiness. Don't lose. It can be gone. That's why he says that. Don't lose your saltiness as believers. So salt is a important preservative. Number two, what I felt was significant to me, hopefully significant to us, salt is painful to an open wound. Salt is painful to an open wound. I learned this the hard way. The first time I ever went to the Dead Sea, this was, gosh, man, I don't know how long ago it was, over 10 years ago, maybe even longer than that. If you guys remember, the first we went to just explore, I went with Hige and John Kang. It was three of us, and we rented a small car, and we just went. We had made no hotel reservations. We actually didn't know where we were going. We just said, let's go, let's have an adventure. So we rented a small car and drove around, and we didn't know where we were going, so we ended up just following buses. You know, we saw a tour bus, and we followed them, and the next thing, hey, we're in Galilee. What'd you figure this out? And we find another tour bus. Hey, we're in, you know, the wedding of Cana in Galilee where Jesus was, and that's basically how we did it. And then we went to the Dead Sea, and, you know, it's the saltiest, it's the lowest point of the earth, but it's so salty. Nothing, everything's dead, and that's what they call the Dead Sea. And so I go in, and just, you know, swimming suit, and just go in there, and oh my goodness, it was so painful. It was so painful. Because I had so many cuts on my body. I had wounds on my body I didn't even know I had. But as soon as I went into the Dead Sea, I knew every area that I had a cut. And it was stinging. You know, I mean, I'm preaching, so I won't say more in this, but it was painful, so painful. And that's what happens. Salt, but this is a key. Salt, when it hits the wound, is painful. But It brings healing. It brings healing. Salt, when it hits a wound, is painful, but it brings healing. And if we can endure a little bit of pain, your body, using this motif, will be well. A believer, this is the takeaway for us, the believer who is salt of the earth makes the world a better place, but does not follow that that person will be appreciated by the world. The believer who is the salt of the earth makes the world a better place, but don't think for a minute that the world is going to thank you for that. The world is not going to thank you. In fact, the world is going to despise you. We make the world a better place, but it does not follow that you will be appreciated because you're salt of the earth. Many times, and thus connecting this with what we just went through last week, many times our message is salt will bring persecution our way. But we cannot lose our saltiness. Why? Because it eventually will bring healing. Really, we cannot lose our saltiness. Even though our message is not appreciated, it's okay. God appreciates it. That's why he says your reward in heaven is great. God appreciates it. And on top of that, it will bring healing. It will. It will bring healing to people around us. Listen, brothers and sisters, as a church, as a salty church, I'm not talking about a church that lost its saltiness. As a salty church, when we speak boldly to uphold biblical marriage as between a man and a woman, it's going to offend people. It's going to create a pain to a wound that's out in the world. But if we endure, if we continue to hold on to the truth of the scriptures and the truth of God's character, healing will eventually come. We will not be appreciated by any means whatsoever. We will not. And in fact, you know, most people are afraid to say these kinds of things like this. You know, but we need to be salty. We cannot lose our saltiness in that regard. If we do that, we are useless, good for nothing, thrown out, trampled underfoot. But if we remain a salty church and we say, no, a marriage is between a man and a woman, period, biblical. This is how we ought to live our lives. This is the fullness of what God has. If we as a church, a salty church that says, no, abortion is wrong, it's murder, it's death, we ought not to be involved in that in any way or any measure, we're going to be hated by the world. It's just a simple reality. Salt is painful to an open wound. But, brothers and sisters, it eventually will bring healing. That's what it does. When I left the Dead Sea, and even though I had all these, I mean, I was in pain. I couldn't believe it. And you know, the interesting thing is, the initial, like, painful, you know, all these things. You know what eventually happens? You know, I got out of the Dead Sea, and I was like, oh, man, that's painful. You know, I went back in. I got used to the pain. Right? I did. I got used to the pain. And then when I came out, my cuts and I wouldn't want to say it healed instantly, but I think within a day or so, it's incredible how much my body healed as a result. I'm really excited because, you know, we're actually leaving for Israel this Friday. And so we'll be gone for about 2 weeks. There's 23 of us going. So please pray for us. We'll be flying in, actually going from Istanbul. We're flying Turkish Airlines, Istanbul. We'll go to Tel Aviv. We get in at like 8 o'clock in the morning, and we're off. We have a full day of tours. I think it's crazy, but we're off, and we're actually going straight to Jerusalem, and we're going to spend the whole day and do these things, and then we're going to go to Egypt and climb up Mount Sinai, and then we're going to come back down, and then we're going to we arrange it. We're going to dip in the Dead Sea twice. We're going to go to the nice resort area, and then we're going to go to the upper part where it's a little more ghetto, but it's more like I heard better in that regard. And then you could pray for me afterwards as well. Then afterwards, the rest of the team is going to move back to Hong Kong. I'm going to take a flight to Jordan, and I'll be there for about 4 days. And we'll be in Amman, and then I'm going to go near the Syrian border to meet with people and organizations that are helping the persecuted Christians in that area. And so I'm going to probably be, from what I heard, about 30 kilometers away from the Syrian border. So please pray. I'm sure I'm going to be safe. But please pray that I make it back alive, you know, and stuff without any wounds or anything. It's no problem. But appreciate the prayer, right? I'm sure it's going to be okay. And so that was the Dead Sea in that regard. And so it's great. But it brings healing. Listen, you'll get used to it. I don't know how encouraging that is. You will. You'll get used to the persecution. You get used to people calling you all kinds of stuff. It happens. You know, the sad thing, though, and this is honest, for me, speaking as a pastor, when I've spoken out against abortion, you know, against discrimination, you know, particularly ethnic or racial discrimination, you know, when I've spoken out against sexual promiscuity, you know, the funny thing is, it's not really the world that really criticizes me. You know what? It's the church. It's people in the church. It's the unsalty people, in many ways, that I've just so become inundated with the thought and the theology of the world. And it's crazy. You know, I talk to a person that says, hey, you know, you should not be having sex with your girlfriend. Yeah, you should not be having sex with your boyfriend. You should not be going on holiday together, you know, in this regard. And the backlash that comes, I say, this is such a simple thing. But you know what? You get used to it. You do. You get used to it all the time. And so now, I mean, like I shared last week, now, you know, if I find out a couple is dating at church, and I encourage, you know, people dating at church. I think this is the best place to meet your spouse. I met my wife at church. A lot of you guys, Ken met his wife at church. You know, Jung met his wife at church. You know, most of you guys met your spouses at church. Kiwon, you guys met your, you know, spouse at church. This is the best place to meet your spouse. Trust me, better than Lan Kwai Fong any day of the week. And things, and not that God does not work in mysterious ways, you know, but honestly, this is the best place. And that's why whenever I hear people are you know, dating at church, I'll always ask them, you know, I says, hey, that's great. You know, have you prayed? And I'll always follow up. Are you pure? Are you keeping pure? Why? Because I love you guys, you know. I'm used to the persecution. You know, I'm just used to sitting in the salt. It's not that bad. The truth is more important than people's feelings getting hurt for a little bit, so that healing and repentance and deliverance may come. That's our role. Salt is painful to an open wound at times, but it brings about healing. And so, brothers and sisters, continue to uphold marriage between a man and a woman. Continue to oppose abortion. Not women. Notice, not women. Don't oppose women. Oppose the grievous act of abortion in all of its forms. Speak out against sexual promiscuity. Speak out against racial prejudice in the world around us. Because, brothers and sisters, the message of true righteousness will be opposed and Christians will be persecuted. But you are the salt of the earth. Let that word just sink deep in our spirit. No one else. You are the salt of the earth. You're the preservative. At times, it may be painful to an open wound, but it will bring healing. Our message will sometimes be painful and salt to an open wound. It will hurt sometimes, but brothers and sisters, it's good, because it will bring healing. Remember, going back to the Beatitudes, we have a choice to make. You can be a peacekeeper or you can be a peacemaker. Two totally different things. If you don't understand what I just said, go online and listen to that message and you'll get it very well. We're called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. And number three, okay? So salt is an important preservative. Salt is painful to an open wound. Number three, salt makes people thirst for something more. When you're really salty, See, the saltiness is not about us, but what salt does, it gets people thirsty for something more. That's what the salt does. You know, I am in a habit, and this is what people always say, I actually don't eat rice. And I just grew up, even though I'm Asian, I grew up eating a lot of rice, but I just don't eat rice anymore. And if I do, it's just brown rice. But especially when you eat Korean food, and whenever I'm eating Korean food with Koreans, and they see me, you know, eating all the food, and the Korean food is usually really, really salty. And then they say, what? You're not eating rice with your food? Isn't this really salty? And you know why people say stuff like that? It's because, no, it is salty, but what salt does, it makes you thirsty. It makes you want something more. When you're eating a lot of salty food, it makes you want to drink water. Or it makes you want to eat rice to balance out. It makes you thirsty for something more. That's what a salty Christian does. See, the world, remember last week I mentioned that the world hates God. It does. The world hates God. The world is also very uninterested in the gospel. But a salty Christian will make people thirsty for God. A salty Christian will make people thirsty for God. Salt makes people thirst for something more. We are the salt of the earth. Brothers and sisters, are we living compelling lives that make people thirst after more, that make people thirst after Holy Spirit, or that make people thirst after God? I'm just reminded of this because we just spent a weekend, and as a staff and others, I spent, you know, over a week with RT and with Bobby Connor from our retreat. And just spending that time with RT, you know, whenever I spend time with RT, I just want to read the Bible. I just do. It's just this uncanny. I spend time with him, and I'm not talking about just like we're actually having Bible study. I'm just talking about we're just hanging out, we're eating, we're doing these things, and just being around him makes me want to go read the Bible. Like, I asked my wife, I would come home after dinner or something, and I'd be like, oh man, I just want to read the Bible. So I just sit there and just, because he inspires me to do that. And it's not, like I said, he doesn't say, Sam, read the Bible. It's just, he's salty. He's salty. And his saltiness makes me want to open up the Word of God. Now, Bobby Connor, on the other hand, is different. You know, Bobby, he makes me thirsty for the Holy Spirit. And I think many of us experience this. He makes me thirsty to dream, and you know, to have an angelic visitation and whatnot. And I don't know if some of you guys weren't here, but he was saying in one of his talks, I think it was in one of the meetings with house church leaders or something, and he was saying that before he wakes up, he says there's this moment of like being in sleep and being awake, and he says that moment, you know, when you're trying to wake up and you're kind of in that place, he says it's very, very spiritual. And he says that he's trained himself not to wake up during that time, but just to lie down and rest and just say, Holy Spirit, what are you doing? He was saying this is a special time for a person waking up from sleep, from the unconscious to the conscious, you know, and whatnot. And he just lays down there and he just asks the Lord to speak, and he gets all these things. So I've been doing that. And so, you know, generally I would wake up from bed, and I mean, this is really bad. Unfortunately, the first thing I do when I wake up is obviously turn the alarm clock off. But then I look at my phone, you know, the messages and whatnot. I got to train myself not to do that in that regard. But now, instead, I wake up now before my alarm goes off. My alarm is kind of like the last resort. And then I just lie in bed and I just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to me. And it's pretty cool. I get all kinds of different things. I was talking to one of the church members, and she was mentioning that she was getting all kinds of visions, and her dreams were so vivid, you know, as a result, and just spending time with Bobby. He's a salty Christian. He makes me thirst for the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, are we living compelling lives that we make people, Christian, non-Christian, thirst for more of God? When's the last time someone said about you, man, there's something different about you? Or when's the last time when things were happening in your company and everyone was going nuts I think this happens a lot of people. I know in banking you guys have your bonus time, and that's usually when people get really ticked off at their companies. Oh, I'm worth much more than this and whatnot. And then I remember talking to a brother, and he was so calm. And then people, everyone's complaining, blah, 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 this, and they turn and says, what's wrong with you? Why are you so calm? You must have got a big number. No, I didn't get a big number. Well, why are you so calm? And thus, you know what that is? That's saltiness. That's saltiness. And thus, able to share the reason for the hope that is within you. This is what we do. Salt makes people thirst for something more. It compels us to draw closer to Him. I remember years ago, I was running really late, and I was just running late to my plane, and this was in the U.S., and I was hungry, so I needed to get some food, so I stopped into McDonald's, and I just grabbed something real quick, and as I was going out, I noticed a man sitting there, sitting on the counter, and he's eating, and he said hello, and so I was like, hello, you know, but I dashed out. This guy actually was on my same flight, and we're going from Orange County to Denver and then to Colorado Springs, and that's where my meeting was with the Billy Graham Association in Colorado Springs. And so I was making my way, and then we happened to have the layover in Denver, and then we end up sitting next to each other, you know, in just waiting for the next flight, you know, at the gate. And we started talking, and then long story short, the guy ends up being my mentor. And is this incredible businessman. He used to be international director of Navigators. Actually, he used to live in Singapore. Multi-millionaire, owns Apple headquarters, or what was formerly Apple headquarters, owns most of San Francisco downtown, and all these things, his family, all this stuff. And he would always make time. So my wife and I would always go out when we were in the States, and we'd hang out with Alan. That was his name. Never got married. Just loves the Lord, and we would, my wife and we just spend time with him, and he would speak into our lives, and it was great. We actually meet at his old hotel. He used to own the Four Seasons in Newport, and we used to go there and just hang out during the time. And one day I asked him, I says, hey, why do you spend so much time with me? You know, he's got like 11 companies that he runs, and every time I would call him whenever in the States, and I say, hey, Alan, can we meet for lunch? He would drop everything. And he would come out, and we would have lunch together, and you just spend time. I said, why do you spend time with me? It's like, and I was saying, I'm nobody. You're somebody. You know, why would you do this? And he said something. It was one of the most encouraging things I actually ever heard in my life, besides my wife said yes, you know. this was like second to that. He says, when you walked into McDonald's, and even though you're in a hurry and you're in a rush, he says, I saw something on you. And I said, what was it? He goes, I saw Jesus in you and on you. And I was at the, we're actually in Newport Beach at the Four Seasons, and I started tearing up. And it was like, wow, this is amazing. That's like the nicest thing anyone's ever said to me in my whole life. And just now looking back at that, looking to what I'm preaching today, you know all that was? I was just salt. I was just salt. I wasn't going out of my way. In fact, I was rushing, you know, at McDonald's, of all places. But just being salt, that's all. And then when you're salt, that's what salt does. It makes people thirst for something more. And in Alan's case, it made him just want to hang out. And he was so gracious. It's so sad. I mean, he's been having some health issues, and so I haven't seen him in a couple years. But I never forget that. Brothers and sisters, are we living compelling lives? Every single one of us, that makes people thirsty for Jesus. See, there's the salty life, and there's the unsalty life in that regard. I mean, both saved, both Christians, both get to go to heaven. But the impact on this world is drastically different. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Being salt is not easy, but it is who we're supposed to be. We will not be the salt of the earth, like I said, if we're not exemplifying and living out the Beatitudes. Not everyone is salt and light. Not everyone is salt and light. Let's close our eyes right now. Invite the worship team to come. This sermon brings us face to face with how we've been living our lives. You can live a salty life, or you can live a tasteless life. You can live for yourself, or you can live for the Lord. He just lays it out. Jesus just lays it out so clearly to us. Are you a preservative? Do you speak truth? Do you make people hungry for Jesus? Because, brothers and sisters, the flip side is true. You can turn people away from God by our hypocrisy. That happens a lot. You are the salt of the earth. Let's live compelling lives that inspire people to draw closer to God instead of away from Him. Really, that choice is just yours and no one else's. And so as the worship team leads us on, I'm going to open up the altar as the Lord instructed us to do this year. I believe there's many of us here in this room that need to repent. I believe that there's quite a few of us, you have lost your saltiness. But God can make you salty again. You don't have to be thrown out. Good for nothing. You can be renewed. The book of Acts tells us, repent and return, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And if you're convicted today that you have lost your saltiness, I know there's some of you here that you've never moved out of your seat, or it'll take an earthquake to move you out of your seat to the front. But I believe you need to do that today. You need to gain your saltiness again. And as Pastor Andrew and the team leads us in a song, I want to encourage you to come and kneel and repent and ask God to make you salty again. Let's pray. Go ahead, Andrew.
Turn our eyes from you. give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts.
When we stand to our feet, you guys are praying. If these are any of your friends, why don't you come and just support them in prayer? You just sit next to them and just pray with them together in this place. And the rest of us, let's sing this together. And let's pray together. Yeah, Lord, that's our heart, God. Give us clean hands and a pure heart. Let us not lift our soul to falsehood, God, nor swear deceitfully. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. God, would you forgive us, Lord? Forgive me, God, in the areas where I've lost my saltiness, God. Forgive us as a church, Lord. We're more concerned about being liked, Lord, than about being impactful. Forgive us for losing our saltiness. But I pray that you would speak to us throughout this week, God, about being salt and light. Lord, it's what happens to us when we follow the Beatitudes. But the reality is not every Christian is salt and light. I pray that this church is full of a house of salt and light. Lord, I know it's a somber message today, but Lord, Holy Spirit, just come and do your work in our lives and lead us, God. We thank you. We bless you today. We love you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.